"What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" He said in reply, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your being, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." He replied to them, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But because he wished to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man fell victim to robbers as he went from Jerusalem to Jericho. They stripped and beat him and went off, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down that road, but when he saw him, he passed by on the opposite side. Likewise, a Levite came to that place, and when he saw him, he passed by on the opposite side. But a Samaritan traveler who came upon him was moved with compassion at the sight. He approached the victim, poured oil and wine over his wounds, and bandaged them. Then he lifted him up on his own animal, took him to an inn, and cared for him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper with the instructions, "Take care of him. If you spend more than what I have given you, I will repay you on my way back." Which of these 3, in your opinion, was neighbor to the robber's victim? He answered, "The one who treated him with mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." The Gospel of the Lord. This week we are presented with a very familiar parable, that of the Good Samaritan. We know the story quite well. In fact, when we see someone who has done an act of charity, we might even call them a Good Samaritan. But I think it's instructive to view this through the lens of Jesus' culture. So first, it's important to note that exchange between Jesus and the scholar of the law was actually a confrontational exchange. The scholar asked Jesus a question, but he already knows the answer. In fact, he cites that answer by quoting scripture. In that culture, he is insulting Jesus just by asking that question. Now Jesus turns it back on him and asks him, "Well, what do you think? What does the law say about your question?" And of course, the man quotes scripture, and Jesus then says, he says to Jesus, "Well, who is my neighbor?" And that, of course, led to Jesus giving us the parable of the Good Samaritan. In that parable, the victim of the robbers is left for dead. He's stripped of his clothes, probably unconscious, and because he doesn't have any clothes, no one can tell what his ethnicity is. So the priest comes upon him. Now the priest would be rendered ritually impure if he touched a dead body, but he would also be ritually impure if he touched a person who was not Jewish. And because of both of those, he decides to go on the opposite side of the road and pass by. The Levite approached, But he didn't want to insult the priest by doing what the priest refused to do. He figures the priest knows what he's doing, so I will mimic his action. And he goes by on the opposite side of the road as well. But then a Samaritan comes along. He is filled with compassion for the victim of the robber. He treats the wounds, he puts him on his animal, and leads him to an inn where he can rest and recover. The Samaritan, you have to recall, or Samaritans, you have to recall, were basically enemies of the Jewish people. They had long since split away from the Jewish people, and it was considered a grave sin to even associate with them. But the Samaritan is good because he threw aside all of those social conventions, all of the biases, all of the prejudices, and only saw a human being who needed help. It is truly a story of love your enemy. In a time when our world is filled with violence, war, injustice, this message of respect and dignity of another, just because they are human, is desperately needed. But how do we continue to undergo a conversion of heart to cherish all humanity? I believe it starts with what we are doing now, participating in the Mass. Pope Francis recently released an apostolic letter on the liturgical formation of the people of God. He begins the letter by quoting a line from Luke's Gospel. Jesus is at the Last Supper, and he tells his disciples, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." The Pope points out that no one had earned a place at that Last Supper. All had been invited. He also went on to write that that invitation is offered to all people, as he quoted from the book of Revelations. Everyone is invited to the supper of the wedding of the Lamb. That's a very interesting dynamic, isn't it? Instead of looking upon coming to Mass as a precept of the church, as an obligation, instead we should look upon it as our guests or the guest of honor inviting us to come here, desiring us to be here. As with all invitations, it requires a response, an RSVP. Pope Francis points out, before our response to his invitation, well before, there is his desire for us. That invitation is drawn out of the love that Jesus has for all of us, his desire for us to join him at this Paschal banquet in preparation for us to join him for all eternity in heaven. Our coming to Mass is our RSVP to Jesus' invitation. The Pope wrote, "We may not even be aware of it, but every time we go to Mass, the first reason is that we are drawn there by his desire for us. Indeed, every reception of communion of the body and blood of Christ was already desired by him in the Last Supper." What an interesting image to think. As Jesus is celebrating that Last Supper, he didn't just desire that those 12 apostles be there, but he desired that everyone, generation after generation, that are baptized Christian, he desired for them to be there as well. Each of us was desired by Jesus during that Last Supper to join him for that Paschal banquet. And every time we come to Mass, we don't just remember the Last Supper, but instead we participate in it. We are brought into that upper room along with those 12 apostles. And looking upon Jesus as he offers himself, giving us the food that truly comes from heaven, his body and blood. So we are all desired by Jesus to attend this sacrament. We as well then need to return that desire. We need to come here desiring to be in Jesus' presence. Unfortunately, that desire has waned among too many Catholics. It has been the motivation for the bishops to launch, the United States bishops to launch, this national Eucharistic revival, this 3-year program, so that we can spark that desire in our brothers and sisters who are not joining us on a regular basis. If that desire was truly in their hearts, this church would be packed, but as we know, it is not. So instead, we need to reflect upon what a gift it is to be invited to this sacrament, to be in Christ's real presence, and then to feed on him as food for the journey. And then we need to walk out the doors of this church and share our desire for Jesus with those that we encounter, thus possibly inflaming the desire in their own hearts so that they can join us. The Pope concludes by writing, "The liturgy gives glory to God because it allows us here on earth to see God in the celebrations of the mysteries and in seeing him to draw life from his Passover. As sons and daughters of the living God, brothers and sisters of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we draw from this sacrament. All the good that we do as Christian disciples comes from the grace that flows from this sacrament and our participation in it. May our desire for Jesus continue to grow, and may we share that desire with everyone we meet so as to bring more and more people to accept Jesus' invitation to join us around his table and celebrate his Paschal mystery."